exact words of the Colossian church and words of Philemon about specific issues that are going on in both contexts. In the particular book, there's another character, a bondservant named Onesimus. Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon. He escaped his household. He made it to Rome, found Paul. Now, in these relationships, we have parallels. Philemon is a spiritual child of Paul because he came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. When Onesimus reaches Paul, he too becomes a spiritual child of Paul because he too comes to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. Clearly, obviously, it's only the Lord that saves, but it was through the ministry of Paul that the Lord chose to reach both of them. Now Paul, in what might seem to be a controversial act, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, yet still as a bondservant, but calling Philemon Onesimus to him. This is the context of this particular book. In this book, we get a glimpse into the effects of the gospel and the complex relationships in the book. If you haven't figured out yet that relationships with people is really difficult, then you're not paying attention. It's really hard, right? What's wrong with the church today? It's full of people. That's also the point. We are a very difficult, because of sin, we are a very controversial, because of sin, we are a very hard aspect of life for everybody around us. And this book gives us glimpses into that complex relationship. Last week, we learned the first thing, that even though many have accused the Bible of, through time, supporting the concept of slavery, condoning the concept of what's called chattel slavery, which means to own a person and to rule over them in such a way that they have no human rights. Many have accused the Bible and Christianity of supporting or condoning such a thing, and that is just simply not true. This book, in fact, is one of the main parts of the argument of the early Western abolitionist slavery that was used to prove that if you have a true heart for Christ, you could never do such a thing. Now, it is true that many so-called Christians have called for, supported, and condoned atrocities like slavery, among many others. That's not to say that the Lord approves of what they condone or support. It is to say that the Lord has judged and will judge those actions. God made every human being in his own image. And every human being, believer or not, contains an immeasurable value and dignity that deserves the care and the respect and the protection and the encouragement and the help of every other person on the planet. There is no distinctive intrinsic to a person, albeit race or color or economic status, that would place them any higher or lower than any other human being ever. And everyone deserves the love that was poured out on the cross of Christ from our lips and from our hands and from our feet. Philemon was a book that set at the heart of much of what has changed even in our culture here in the United States. Last week we sought to break down the barrier of business. Some people were claiming, hey, look, it's not personal, it's just business. That too is just simply not true. There is never a situation, unless you're doing commerce with a cat, that isn't personal. If you are in relationship in any way with another human being, it is always personal. Jesus made it very clear. How you treat the least of these, my brethren, which, by the way, find themselves usually on the business end of business, the least of these, being shoved aside and pushed aside and uncared for and manipulated. How you treated the least of these is how you treated me. The Lord will never look one of us in the face in glory to come and say, look, how you treated that person poorly is justified. You had a bottom line to take care of. He will never do that. For the Lord was a prophet. The Lord had no house, no pillow on which to lay his head. The Lord himself, as a lamb led to slaughter with silence, allowed himself to be mishandled and mistreated because it was the plan. And it was also teaching the principle that loving other people will cost us. Of course, it's not sinful to be in business. Of course, it's not sinful to be successful in business. Of course, not. find ourselves in a different kind of turmoil these days. An erosion of definitions, an erosion of morals, a fighting back towards traditionalism. But here in this time, the Beatles worked on that about 11 days before. But what's interesting here is this is what one of the other band members, Paul McCartney, had to say about the song. All You Need Is Love is a song that was John's song. I threw in a few ideas, as did some of the other members of the group, but it was largely ad-libs like singing She Loves You or Green Sleeves or Silly Things at the end, and he made up those things on the spot. The chorus, All You Need Is Love, is simple, but the verse is quite complex, and Paul McCartney says, in fact, I never really understood it. Let's go back to it. It starts out by just saying the word love 9 times. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. And then here in the verses, there's nothing you can do that can't be done. There's nothing you can sing that can't be sung. There's nothing you can say that you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do that you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. What do you mean? approach shows in detail the complexity and accountability of love. One approach offers no definition of love, just a repetition, and it's all you need. The other approach offers deep definitions and tests for true love, such that you can say, that's not love. When young men try to make young women be something other than they are in the name of love, that's not love. Well, if you truly loved me, you would. That's not love. That's manipulation and coercion. Love doesn't do that. Love sacrifices. It doesn't try to make you a servant of me. It makes me a servant of you. If I'm loving someone, I'm doing someone. And I'm the one paying, not them. One version of love rightly offers that love is able to accomplish anything. I think that's what John Lennon was after in his lyrics. It has no boundaries. And he rightly says that. But the other one explains why. Placed in the triad of faith, hope, and love, love is Paul's passage is positioned as first grace. For it was love that offers faith and hope. Through true love, God made the world and all their beauty. Through love, God saved the world and all our people. And it is to this kind of love that I'm going to argue that Paul appeals to Philemon and the Spirit of God appeals to you and I today. Look, there should be something in us. Someone in us that's driving how we treat people. And if we are not treating people in a way that is biblical, there is something we need to be wrong. We ought to be able to just put the needle to the truth of Scripture and it find an awakening harmony in us. We just do it. God loved us. It should be that easy. So today, in this particular passage, as we seek to break down the barrier of rights, I will exert my rights and entitlement over you. Paul, I think, communicates that with the new life and the Christian standards. That my perspective that I had before Christ is changed because I'm a new creation. And now I have a different perspective. What I saw as valuable, which is mostly me, I now ascribe to another. Who I saw was the center of my universe, which is mostly me, I now ascribe to another. And it changes the way I do everything. In Christ, for me, all things became new. Now, he's still doing that to me, but in Christ, everything changes. The gospel touches every part of my life. With new life, it's new standards. So, if you have your Bible, look down. As we move through this, it's very self-explanatory. The passages of 4 through 9. Let's first see the good of the faith. What good the faith brings to reality. In verses 4 to 7, Paul makes it very clear. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I want you to notice the theme. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I'm leading you right in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If I'm leading you right in the Lord, then you should follow me. Because God has given you a father that you can see. But know this, if you miss everything else, catch this warning. If you don't obey the father that you can see, you will never obey the father that you can see. God is gracious. You ever struggle with the fact that when you pray to God, he doesn't say a word about it? When you want a friend, when you want to sit down and have coffee, great. Visit, catch up, be encouraged, put your hand on your hand, and get that face with the eyebrows coming down where they're compassionate to you and they're there with you. When they hug you, when you hug, you kind of squint up your shoulders and like that. That's very encouraging. And I really don't want to make fun of this. I don't, because I know we all struggle with it. And you just wish God would do that. That he would show up and you could see him. Sometimes we struggle. But he did show up. That's the story. But there's something glorious about the fellowship of life. And being able to give us what we give. Let me be very clear about something. Maybe it is that you sit in this room and you sat in this room before, or it's your first time, and you've never understood that there is a person that we call God who has no name. He's above names, so there's no one above him to name him. He is who he is, and that God made all things. In fact, one of the things that he made was humans, people. And he made us for a purpose. That there is no human being in history or in the present that exists for no reason. All of us are here for a purpose. We are here to know him and to glorify him and to rejoice in him. We are here to be with him and to be like him and to be with each other. We are here for the relationship between us and God and us. That's why we're here. And all the jobs and all the talents and all the little details only exist to uphold that purpose. Our Father and Mother, the original humans, Adam and Eve, said no to that. They turned away from God. They sought to go their own way. People, that happens in human history. It's not a mythology. And when they turned away from God, they turned away from all the blessings that he gives. Life, light, and happiness. Death entered the human world. As we walked away from the light, we found it harder to see and to understand. Things became confusing, generation after generation after generation, such that there are generations today that would have no knowledge of the true God at all. His name isn't even spoken in their land. They stop worshiping the king because it's idols. This is the truth of human history. That God made us for a purpose, we said no, and we died, and all is lost. But Jesus gets it. I don't know if you know this story. And if you do know it, have you believed it? That God sent his Son to become a man, one who would bridge the gap between God and man and reunite us again. But the way he did it was to die the death that we were all living, to switch places with us. In theology, we call it substitutionary atonement. In propitiation, one who stands in our place and says, I will take the punishment, set that one free. And what we're supposed to do is believe, to know that it's true. And when we believe on the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reborn. Not from the earth, but from above. Not from a time that will end. Not from temporariness, but to eternality. We are reborn. And those who are now children of God have come from being enemies of God, and we find favor in him. what happens when a person is complete? They're happy. Not simple, but what happens to a person's life is good. There is good in the faith, and then, verse 8:9, there is good that comes from the faith. Paul goes on to say to Philemon, verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Which love? Remember earlier? Your love for the saints, and your love that has given him great joy and has refreshed the saints. On that same love that was given to you in Christ, that you've used with the saints, I appeal to that love. As an old man, a prisoner, a nobody, Paul says to himself, I appeal to you. Well, I'm not asking you to do it because it's empty. So look at me. God will ask you to do all kinds of great things for you. Faith, hope, and love. God stands above. You will believe the Lord, you will follow him. You will trust in the Lord, you will hope. But it is your love that will get you to act. Your love for God and your love for each other. The reason why I love my wife is because I love Jesus first. The covenant that I have made with Jesus first. So I am not allowed to break a covenant with her because I don't feel like it in the day. Because to do so, I'd have to break my covenant with him. Love is what will get us to act. Paul has shown that the root of his fellowship is in the gospel and God's love towards him and his love for his others. Now he calls upon that love to remind Philemon of the otherworldly perspective that he needs to have. He has a position above Philemon, doesn't he? He's a spiritual father. He can just tell him what to do. That's biblical. Elders have authority over the young. They just do. It's not wrong. That's biblical. But he doesn't do that. He holds back. It's very organic. You read into this passage, my mind is strong. You've heard it before. It's a very important passage in Philippians chapter 2. Let me just remind you of it. I'm starting in verse 5. Listen carefully to how organic this request from Paul to Philemon is. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset in you that Christ Jesus had. What was his mindset? Living in the very nature of God, and not considering equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. He made a human likeness. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on the cross. The one who had all authority. The one who was righteous was killed for sin. The justifier was also the just. The king took on the sufferings of the people. See the connections between Jesus and us. Our true king, our true Lord, the one who followed after God all the way, the one who fulfilled the law, the one who called us down to be like him, to follow him, to be his disciples. See the connection we have. If our king humbled himself and thought of others first, ought not we to do the same? We don't just appeal on human authority. We can, and it's not biblical, but we do it out of love. We appeal to love. We call a person to do the right thing because it is always, young people, it is always, listen to me, it is always the right time to do the right thing. No matter what. I remember 1995. I've been walking with the Lord for a little while. I had now entered training into the gospel ministry. One of my assignments was to go preach in a church. And the very first church that I attended in rural Alabama invited me to come preach there. Up there preaching. A friend of mine comes up and he says, Robbie, you'll never believe who became a believer. Who's that? And he mentioned a high school friend, Patrick Morton, became a believer. We were a little wild, not happy about it. And one of the many things I regret about my life before Christ was the ruined friendships. And my friendship with Patrick, who was my best friend in high school, was ruined because I dated his younger sister.
Yep. Y'all know. And it ruined it. But you know what popped out of my mouth when my friend told me that he'd become a believer? He has to forgive me now. So I called him. Now look, this is a little zealous, and Paul was way more wise than me. But I called him and I said, "Hey, Patrick, I heard you became a Christian." "Yeah." "Well, you have to forgive me now." And he said, shocking. Shouldn't it be that easy? Look, is there someone that you hold a grudge against? You call yourself by the name of Christ? Is there someone that you know is in need and you can meet that need? Is there someone who feels all alone? And you have a love to give friendship? Self-sacrifice hard for us? Why have the people who have the offer of freedom haven't given it? It's certainly all you need is love. Because I don't think it's quite the way that it is. You need the love that's patient and kind, that rejoices in the salvation that is found in Christ, that thinks of others. You need the love that submits to God's love, that sacrifices for others, that realizes all those actions are not just inspired by love, but they are in themselves the act of love, because it does. People of God, I appeal to you that the